you have chosen wisely to come to this study, because Exodus chapters 11 and 12 are, I believe, the most important chapters in the entire book. If you ask me what the most important chapter in the book of Genesis, I'd have to say Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man and the promise of redemption of a Savior that would come later on. If you want to talk about the most important book in the book of Exodus, I would have to say that Exodus chapters 11 and 12 are the most important. Now, I'll give you a quick caveat. I don't know if we'll make it through all this material, Exodus 11, 12. The reason why, Exodus chapter 11 is the shortest chapter in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12 is the longest chapter in the book of Exodus. So chances are, I'll tell you right now, chances are we'll probably get through chapter 11 and a half of chapter 12. Then we'll do the next half of chapter 12 and go on to chapter 13 next week. So, but if we can get through all of it, we'll get through all of it. If we only get through chapter 11, we'll only get through chapter 11. We'll just kind of play that one by ear. But that's what I'm going to be hoping to do. There is a lot of stuff in this. There was a pastor one time as he was getting ready to preach. He stopped. He looked down at his notes. He's all, where to begin, where to begin, where to begin? And, of course, someone in the back yelled out, as close to the end as possible would be great. And I know you guys would never do that, but in essence... No, never. In essence, that is what we are going to be doing this morning. We are going to be starting at the end of the Passover, essentially, because I fully believe that the Passover points directly to Jesus Christ. Not just the Passover lamb. I'm talking everything, from the bread to the yeast to the fire. Everything has to do with Jesus Christ. So as we go through this, we are going to be at the end of it as well. We're going to be taking a look at all the New Testament stuff, the direct fulfillment of all this stuff that's happening in Exodus chapter 11. Hey, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's try that. Father, we're going to study your word, and we know that it has tremendous power, and we ask that you would illuminate it, and I thank you for the chance of studying this precious gift. And we ask that indeed new things would come to light, new beliefs about communion, stronger beliefs about our salvation. And in all things, Lord, we thank you for writing this and being the main character of it. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wanted to know more about communion, why we do communion every week, and what that all means, this is going to explain everything. In fact, when I try and do a section on communion in any type of Bible study format, I have to go back to Exodus chapter 12. That's the whole beginning of the communion practice. Chapter 11, though, is where we're going to begin. This is the 10th plague. Quick recap. Moses has come up to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go, huh? And Pharaoh is hard in his heart, and God seconded that motion and continued to harden his heart, and he would not let him go through all the plagues, the plague of frogs, gnats, lice, blood, darkness, cattle dying, hail, you name it, it's just happening all over the place. And it's been predicted that eventually Pharaoh will let the people go. And chapter 11 is where God finally tells Moses, this is it. So let's start reading. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So God's telling Moses, it's not going to be that you're just going to walk out under, you know, darkness of night and you're going to be all scared and all this stuff. They're not only going to ask you to leave the land of Egypt, they're going to order you and tell you, please get out of town. Literally, you're killing us. Verse 2, tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Now, this whole idea about the gold, that there were two promises that were given prior to this. Genesis chapter 15, this was the promise to Abraham. And it's on PowerPoint. There we go. God is speaking to Abraham, saying that the people will be enslaved for 400 years, but then they will leave. And he's saying, think about this, keep this in the back of your head, because a lot of people have struggles with this whole, hey, let's just ask the Egyptians for gold and silver, and then we're going to leave, and the whole place is going to be despoiled, so to speak. There's two major theological points I'm going to pull from, but please notice, it is a punishment first of all, for the Egyptians. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And then this was also promised to Moses in Exodus 3, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Two main theological points. First of all, this is an idea, again, if you take, these are true stories, they happen in real time in history, but if you wanted to make analogies from it, remember Egypt is the world, Pharaoh is the devil, God is God, and Moses is the Savior, salvation, deliverer, the Israelites are the church. And one of the things is when you become a part of the covenant nation, we would call that when you become a Christian, you will have many blessings. Now, we've talked before about how when you become a Christian, you're going to have many strifes, many turmoils, many trials. But please understand, there's also a tremendous amount of blessings that come to those that call themselves Christians. And that's part of the thing. Now, the other aspect is this whole idea about punishment. And we don't like to talk about this, but there is thievery going on here. This was done also, at the end, by a man named Jesus Christ, and the book of Mark. He talks about this strong man. He says no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. Who is the strong man? Satan. Who is the person robbing the strong man? Jesus. Who are the possessions? That's us. And what is the tying up? That is the defrocking, the depowering of Satan himself. So take it from an Egyptian point of view, that's what's happening. God is not only robbing the Egyptians physically, but also taking away their prized possessions. More valuable than silver or gold are the people themselves and the free slave labor. And that's exactly what happened. Because as you remember, we are all under the kingdom of darkness, and some of us have been translated in the kingdom of light. And the reason why is that the strong man has been tied up. He has been conquered, and God has robbed Satan of you. And that's a pretty interesting picture, but it starts where? All the way back here in the book of Exodus. So, oh, and also I like this whole thing about Moses being regarded highly by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. You would think that by now this dude probably has a lot of clout and a lot of power, no question about it. Verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Verse 5, underline the first word. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. Did he say every firstborn of the Egyptians will die? No. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of all the cattle as well. Please understand this. Romans chapter 3. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We are all under that curse. Every firstborn son is going to die, except if you do a certain thing, except if there are provisions made for your family. We'll get to that. Verse 6. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's ever been or ever will be. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. I had a tough struggle. I couldn't quite... Let me read this. I'll go back. Then you'll know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. We're going to find out what that distinction is. It is not a question of if you are an Egyptian or an Israelite. We will find out later. It is not a question. Everyone's going to die except if there is provision made. The Egyptians could have done it if they wanted. The Israelites could have done it if they wanted. All these officials of yours will come to me. This is Moses actually talking, by the way, to Pharaoh. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Let me go over a couple of these things. I forgot. It was about 6, 8, 10 weeks ago, someone came up to me and asked me a very important question. And sad thing, I didn't have the answer to it, and now I finally do. The question was, why did God choose the Israelites? Why not the Perizzites, or the Jebusites, or the Canaanites, or the Hittites, or the Hivites? or the parasites, or the out-of-sites? Why the nation of Israel over every other nation? And I finally found the answer. Are you excited? I can just tell. You've got to turn in your Bibles, though. Ezekiel chapter 20. So hold it here in Exodus, if you can. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's in that area. Did you catch that? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I named the books after it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. It's in that area. Ezekiel chapter 20. And the reason why I don't have this on PowerPoint is because it's a big thing. Because you have to ask why the Israelites over the Egyptians, and some people say, you know, was there something special about the Israelites? Maybe they were holier than every other nation. Maybe they were better. Maybe they weren't as idolatrous. Maybe they weren't as whiny. Maybe they weren't as rebellious. Yeah, you're starting to laugh. You're already getting the picture, aren't you? I believe, this is my theory, that the reason why God chose the Israelites is the same reason that if you are the most disruptive, rebellious person in class, where does the teacher sit you? Right up in front. I postulate that the reason why the Israelites is because if God can save the Israelites, everyone's got a shot at it. That's the same thing with Peter, James, and John. I thank Greg Laurie for this concept because I heard him talking about this. And people always wonder, why Peter, James, and John? Were they more holy? Were they better? Did they do better things? And then you read the accounts, and Peter is just, you know, he's a pastor's dream because he has so much sermon material about him. We can just harass Peter all the live long day. And then James and John, we call them the Thunder Boys. These were people that were coming into a town, and the town didn't receive them very well. So you know what James and John said? Hey, Lord, should we call down fire and destroy this whole place? I mean, you want to talk about two guys that have no mercy in them whatsoever. Oh, I'm sorry, you dare oppose me? I smite thee, O smiter! You know, I just watched Bruce Almighty last night. What a good flick. I highly recommend it. Yeah, if dogma is a little over the edge for you, Bruce Almighty is perfect. I don't even know where I'm at. Oh, Peter, James, and John. I believe that Jesus kept Peter, James, and John close to him as the inner circle because they were the most rebellious. They were the most loudmouth. They were the most theologically incorrect group of people inside the 12 disciples. Why the Israelites? They're not better than the Egyptians. The big thing about the Egyptians, one of the things that God levels again, remember these plagues were brought against the gods of Egypt. So the question is, how idolatrous were the Israelites? Well, Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's take a peek at this. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, and the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord. They sat down in front of me being Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. Uh-oh. Elders come, say, hey, what's the word of the Lord today, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel says, you ain't got no word of the Lord. Verse 4, will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their fathers and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says on the day I chose Israel. On the day I chose Israel, when was that? We're going through that, Exodus chapter 12, the whole Passover. This is the day that he chose Israel. I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land. I had searched out for them a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds sticky. The most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on and do not defy yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I'm sorry, how idolatrous were the Israelites? They were just as good idolaters as the Egyptians. They were wonderful. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of the name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Also I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us, as so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, blah, 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 golden calf, breaking of Ten Commandments, that whole thing. Why the Israelites over any other nation? I think it's because they were the worst. Yeah. I mean, when we go through the book of Exodus and these wanderings in the desert and stuff, you're just going to sit there going, are these people stupid? And yes, they are. And the reason why I can say that is because they represent really the worst in all of us. We continue to make those same exact choices. I mean, if you think about it, why you and not your neighbor? Why are you saved and not your father? Why are you saved and not your great aunt or your great uncle? Why? Is it because you're better than them? Oh, careful. Careful. There's nothing more holy than you. There's no. You're not holier than they are. You're not better than they are. You're just as much of an Egyptian as they are. You're just as much a part of the world as they are. You have one major distinction. The Passover. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 9. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. This is kind of a recap. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of the country. So the final plague, the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn is about to happen. The Passover, chapter 12, the longest chapter. Now, again, I preface this up on PowerPoint, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. I never again like to argue with translators that are much more brilliant than I, but I disagree with the translation. I believe the translation should read, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. The word Passover is the word Pascha, which is the Hebrew from Pasach, and every time the word Pascha shows up in the New Testament, literally every time it's translated Passover, not Passover lamb. Now, I can understand why they come up with Passover lamb, because the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. But I contend that every portion of the Passover is going to point to Jesus Christ. That's a tall order. Well, let's see if I can fulfill it. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. It's a new beginning, people. Just like it's a new year for us, people making New Year's resolutions and all that stuff. This was the seventh month prior to this happening. They developed a 12-month calendar with an extra month added every 2 years to get the lunar and solar cycle together. This was the seventh month. And even today, if you find a Jew that's practicing it, they often follow two different calendars. One calendar will be their civil calendar. The other calendar will be their religious calendar. And that's from this exact passage. And please remember I told you before, we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ like the Israelites look back to Passover and the Exodus. So we're talking salvation, which is why this chapter is so important. This is salvation. This is a new birth. This is a new beginning for them. And that's for anyone that comes to faith. The moment you come to faith, it's a brand new start. Doesn't matter what's happened in the past, no matter where you lived, how you lived, you have a brand new start. It's the first month of the first year. Verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb whose fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that you would go, the lamb would shoot you. To take a lamb for his family, one for each household. I don't know if you know this, how many Israelites were there at this point in time? Yeah, we're guesstimating about 2 million. We know that there's 600, that we'll get to this a little bit later on when they leave, they actually count. There's over 600,000 able-bodied men, not just men. This isn't 600,000 men that are leaving. It says 600,000 men of fighting age. So they're not talking the real young, and they're not talking the real old. So we can estimate somewhere around 2.5 million people. How many lambs is that? That's a lot of lambs. They calculated this actually when Jerusalem was destroyed that year, that Passover year, 250,000 lambs were killed that evening. Doesn't that sound a little extreme to you? I think I know why it's extreme. Because imagine if it was just one lamb for like the whole nation. You might take it for granted. You might say, it's not that big of a deal. Some lamb dies. Okay, we're all forgiven. Yay, let's move on. Kind of how some people treat Christianity. Oh, Jesus died. That's wonderful. Okay, let's move on. No, this is a big sacrifice. We're talking a lot of lambs are going to die tonight. Also, did you notice you needed to take your own lamb? Yeah, it wasn't one lamb sacrifice for everyone. This was your own personal lamb for your household. You had to make sure that there was enough lamb for everyone to eat some. The other interesting thing I'll just point it out right now. Who killed the lamb? Family did. When you take a look at a lot of the other rituals and the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament, who usually does the sacrificing? Priest. I can't save you. I can't sacrifice. I can only show you the sacrifice. I can only point you to Jesus Christ. I can't do it for you. It's up to you. It's your lamb. It's up to you. Let's keep going. Verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. I have not had goat meat before. Well, I don't know. I've been to McDonald's a couple times, but is goat meat good? You've tried goat meat? And it is bad. It tastes really, really gamey. Like, yeah, I had turtle soup, and that was really gamey. And do you like goat? I have never had goat. You know, all the times you do like a Seder dinner. You know, you're supposed to have lamb, but of course we're too cheap, so we buy chicken. I think we need to get some goat this year. What do you think? Nah. I didn't know that. Yeah, you can have a goat if you want. Take it from the sheep or the goats. And again, here we go. We're going to start already with the whole idea about, we're going to look at the end before the beginning. A lamb. Why a lamb? All these requirements that are going to be put upon the Israelites, I am sure when they had the briefing, and Moses and Aaron a little bit later on are going to tell the elders of Israel, and they're going to go and spread the word amongst these 2 million people. I'm sure that when the instructions were given, it was rather ridiculous. Take a lamb and kill it. I'm sure someone had to say, why a lamb? I don't know. John the Baptist knew. John chapter 1, verse 29. Verse 29. John's out there baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Messiah! Oh, no? The Lamb of God. I mean, is that just the... I know we talk about it, Lamb of God, you know, and that just, it doesn't mean much to us. That is just the most ridiculous title. I mean, if I am like the Savior of the world, you're going to call me the Lamb? I'm the Lamb of God. Meh. You know, that's just horrible. No, and sheep are stupid, yeah. The Lamb of, but that's important. When John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, everyone stopped. Every religious Jew stopped and said, I'm sorry, what did you say, the Lamb of God? No. When the Messiah comes, it doesn't die. You don't slaughter it at midnight or twilight. You're not supposed to. The Messiah's come to rule. And here, John's already saying, behold, the Lamb of God. Already, from the beginning, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. We keep going. Verse 6. I'm sorry, did you catch what day you're supposed to select the Lamb? The 10th day. When are you supposed to kill it? I could not handle that. I know what my wife would do. Because what are you supposed to do? Did you say, look at verse 6. Verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So you got little baba sheep, and you're supposed to take it from the pastures and bring it inside your house. And it becomes your little pet. And all your kids are like, I love this sheepy. I love the little lammy. And Heather's going, oh, what a beautiful little lamb. And Mark's out back, sharpening the knife. Yeah! I'll never forget when my parents, I don't know why, but they got two ducks. We called them Cheese and Quackers. And that's a true story. It's a true story. And one morning, my dad woke us up. I'm sorry, Cheese and Quackers flew away. I didn't know ducks couldn't fly very well, but Cheese and Quackers flew away, and that night we had chicken. We had no clue we were told later on in life. Oh. Yeah, don't name the farm. And I'm sure if I was in Israel, I had to be like, oh, sheepy, we'll call you Daniel, or we'll call you, so, you know, I could just imagine the attempt. But that's it. How is this pointing to Christ? You got to put yourself in the disciples' shoes, really. I mean, we talk about Good Friday and the death of Christ, and we go, oh, yeah, he was killed. There's a cross and blood and, yeah, what? No, no, no. The attachment. When the disciples watched their rabbi, their leader, get taken away and killed, that means something. That's huge. If you don't understand Good Friday, you never understand Easter. If you don't get attached to that lamb, it's not going to mean anything when you kill it. And I know all the guys are like, yeah, just don't think about it. Just don't get emotionally attached. The idea is you're supposed to get emotionally attached. The idea is you're supposed to love and care for and hand feed this thing until the day it dies. The emotional attachment that we're supposed to engender when we study the life of Christ is supposed to make his death that much more horrible and that much more significant. It's supposed to mean something. Okay, we keep going. Keep going. Verse 7. Oh, no, I'm sorry, the end of verse 6. You're supposed to tell you that the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And the word is between the evenings. Now, you try and reconcile this whole when does the day start and when does the day begin. That's part of the problem of the whole Jesus being in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and you're like, Friday to Sunday doesn't sound like 3 days to me. Well, remember, he was killed on Friday at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It was prior to that Saturday, and the way they counted, that's how you get the 3 days. It's hard for us to try and reconcile because, you know, here's a Jewish day and our day is literally, you know, fit right between it. They go from sunset to sunrise or sunrise to sunset. They haven't even figured it out either, which way is the right way to read it. So this is supposed to be killed in the twilight, between the evenings. In other words, right before the next day is supposed to start. When did Jesus die? 3 p.m. right before the Sabbath was supposed to start. Interesting, interesting. Keep going. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And again, put yourself as an Israelite. You're being briefed by some Israelite elder on what to do. And they're like, kill the lamb and then put the blood on the doorpost. Why? Why that? We're going to find out later. It's the blood. The blood is so crucial. Let's keep going. That same night, they're supposed to eat the meat, roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Let's talk about this yeast thing. Yeast has a meaning, not only in the old. I mean, imagine you're being told as an Israelite, and then eat bread without yeast. And you're like, why? I like yeast. I don't like no flat bread. You know, give me some nice leavened, yummy bread. Why without yeast? And all the Israelite elders could say was, that's the order. We don't know. And it's not going to be until several thousand years later when Jesus Christ comes along. He's fulfilling this stuff. And look what he says. Mark chapter 8. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And it's funny, if I'd go through a little bit further, they go, watch out for the yeast. Is he upset that we didn't have enough bread for the feeding of the 5,000? And he's like, oh, gosh, you guys are getting it. And he finally points out later on that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law give them yeast that is hypocrisy and malice. Your boasting is not good. This is Paul now writing 1 Corinthians. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are for Christ our Passover lamb. Keep going. Has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Malice and wickedness. Yeast is a symbol of sin. And he's saying, get rid of it. Don't be near it. He's going to talk a little bit more. I'll point out a little bit later some other stuff. And then Galatians 5, he mentions again, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, there is one spot in the New Testament where yeast is mentioned, and everyone has a field day of exactly what is he talking about. And that's this Matthew passage. He's telling them parables. And he says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is on the heels of four parables, right? And thank you, Jesus. He only explained the first two, because then he asked the disciples, you understanding? And they're like, uh-huh. Yeah, have you done that in class? You know, the professor says, do you understand? You have no clue. And you're like, uh-huh. I'm going to slap some of those disciples when I get up there. I'm going to be like, what are you doing? Oh, no, go back, because I want to talk about this whole yeast thing. This parable, most commentators, most pastors, I've even preached it this way, that the kingdom of heaven is like a good thing, a yeast. It's going to work through, and it's going to go through the entire world, and we're all going to rise and be wonderful. Well, the only problem is I'm using a metaphor that's not found anywhere else in the Bible, because everywhere else that yeast is mentioned, it's mentioned in a negative connotation. You could take this along with the parable of the weeds, where a man goes out and sows good seed, and along comes the enemy and sows weeds, and they all grow up together. And that is right. Sin gets worked into people, and then it spreads and infects even whole churches, even the whole kingdom. It's a reminder once again that you are not holier than anyone else. You're not better. You just happen to have some blood sprinkled on your doorpost. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Every single thing is going to be pointing to it. How about this next one? Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. What does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was required. And again, you know, the Israelites, you're like, but I like my lamb boiled. I like my lamb raw. Images of Hannibal Lecter. Lamb, extra rare. I like it that way. No, the lamb is supposed to feel the full fury of the fire. And if we're talking about fire, all throughout the Old Testament, fire is a symbol of judgment. So Jesus Christ, not watered down, not raw, has to feel the absolute full fury of God's judgment. How did this get fulfilled? Well, one of the blessings that you could get if you were crucified is they could give you some gall wine. That way it could kind of dull your senses a little bit and you won't feel so much of the pain. And what did Jesus do? What happened? There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Jesus Christ felt the full fury and wrath of God. He did not get drugged at all. Every part of this Passover meal is pointing to Jesus Christ. We keep going. Verse 10. This is for all you guys. This is the guy passage. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. So, I mean, could you imagine? You know, you've all just eaten your fill and you've had all the Passover. There's a little bit left over. Got to eat it. Oh, darn. Got to have an extra helping of this stuff. You're supposed to eat it all. Get your fill. What does that mean about Jesus Christ? Well, get your fill. You know, so many people are on like a Jesus Christ diet. You know, I don't want to eat too much of Jesus. I might get fat. You know, I lose my figure. No. When it comes to Jesus Christ, have your fill. Take as much of it as you possibly can. Consume it, devour it, eat it. Word of God and Jesus Christ. Ah, everything pointing to Jesus Christ. Keep going. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Are you ready to go? I did this one time in a church, and it really shook them up. But I had the church service started at 6:30, and my sermon usually started at 7, and I had tickets to the movie theater for 7:05 was the beginning of the show. And so at the beginning of my sermon, I said, any of you guys ready to go? I got tickets here, free tickets that you can take and go watch a movie. Boy, did that shake them up. What? I'm supposed to leave? I'm supposed to be, I need to go? Yeah. One guy got so ticked off. How dare you cause teenagers to leave church early and go watch a movie? But the whole idea was, are you ready to go? Literally at a moment's notice, this thing could happen. Literally at a moment's notice, one of you guys could die. Are you ready to go? Are you ready at any time? Or how much attachment do you have to a church or a pastor or a service or a spouse or kids or possessions? How attached are you to the land of Egypt, or are you ready to go? And you get the idea that, again, this is a guy thing, you know, eat in haste. And all the girls are like, oh, yeah, there's stuff splattering all over the place. You're supposed to eat it fast, and you got to be ready to go. Your staff is in your hand, your belt, your cloak is under your belt. You have to pull your cloak up a little bit and tuck it in so you're ready to walk. Your sandals got to be on your feet. This ain't no let's sit down and have dinner type thing. You've got to be ready to go. That's right, McDonald's is the great picture because it's fast. You're going fast, 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 fast. Fast food. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Eat it in haste. Be ready to go. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn. Every firstborn? Every Israelite firstborn? What's the distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians? What's gonna save you? The blood. The blood. Keep going. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord! Sorry. Verse 13. Here you go. You ready? The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is an important point, people. Can I tell you something? Yeah, you're scared. Can I tell you something? No, just keep reading. We're never going to get through this. My longest sermon is 1 hour and 2 minutes, by the way. Did you know that? Did you? Oh, yeah. I forgot. It was the book of Acts, I think, was where we were 1 hour and 2 minutes, and I got a couple of 59 minutes. So we'll try not to do that this time. But let me tell you something. I'm going for a record today. The death of the Lamb is not enough. The death of Jesus Christ ain't enough. That will not save you. Are you sure? Yeah! Could you imagine? If you kill the lamb but didn't do anything with the blood. What needs to happen with the blood? It needs to be applied. That's where so many people, I believe that when Jesus Christ was talking to his people, and he doesn't just do this on one occasion, he does it on a number of occasions where, hey, Lord, Lord, and he's going to go, I'm sorry, I didn't know you. But Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We went to church. We did all that good stuff. And he's going, I don't know you. See, a lot of people know Jesus Christ. A lot of people know about him. I mean, I know a lot about Buddha. I know a lot about Muhammad. It doesn't make me a Buddhist or a Muhammadist. Muhammadist. Is that right? Right? The whole, you know, being in an airport does not make thee an airplane. You need the application. If you were an Israelite and you followed all these instructions but did not apply the blood, what would happen? You're dead. It is not enough to know about the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, so many people miss this. It's got to be applied. You got to put it on the doorposts. Yeah, the blood is shed, but now it's got to be for you. What did Jesus say at the Passover when he celebrated? This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant. This has been shed for you. It's not enough that Jesus died. The blood needs to be applied. It's got to be put on the doorposts. Verse 14. Man, I could spend a whole hour on the application. Oh, so missed. Verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now, again, why the Israelites and not any other group? Because they just were really horrible at keeping this whole thing. They faltered all over the place. It was only during major revivals that someone said, hey, maybe we should read the Old Testament and find out what God wants. And then they'd come across this stuff. They're like, oh, this is a lasting ordinance. I guess we should still be doing Passover. Yeah, it's supposed to happen. It's supposed to keep going. Verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. This is in conjunction, when you talk about the Feast of Passover, it is in conjunction with another feast, and that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that after the Passover, when you eat bread, it should all be unleavened bread. Oh, I'm sorry, bread. Bread without yeast would be bread without sin. Do we know any bread without sin? Oh, yes, we do. John chapter 6. Bread, fire, the roasting, the blood, everything is pointing to Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the bread without yeast. You're supposed to eat it for 7 days. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. But I like yeast. Well, it doesn't matter if you like yeast or not. Why? It's all got a future fulfillment. We may not know why, but it's required. This is part of the Passover. I was talking with a Jewish gentleman on Friday, and he had asked me if I've ever attended a Seder, and I told him, oh, not only did I attend one, I actually tried to lead one the first year of Searchlight Ministries. And boy, I think this year I'm going to try and make the goal. I really am, to try and do another Seder dinner, a full Passover ritual thing, because now that I've studied this more, now that I understand all these parts, they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. All of them are pointing to Jesus Christ. The ritual, what are you supposed to do? The hiding of the matzah is part of the Passover ritual. You're supposed to hide some of it. And then you play a little game, right? How many matzah crackers are you supposed to have in the hiding of the matzah? Three. Three? Why three? Jewish people won't tell you why, because they have no clue. We may know why. Why is that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then you're supposed to take the second matzah. Why the second matzah? They don't know why. But we know why. Second matzah is. And it's supposed to be broken in half. Oh. Also, if you ever looked at matzah lately, we have it here when people forget to bring communion bread. We actually have good, real communion bread today, but sometimes we forget we put matzah out. Do you notice that even still today, the matzah bread has stripes and holes? You notice that? All of it. All matzah has stripes. By his stripes we are healed. And they're all pierced, may I dare say? Amazing why. This has just been rituals that they've been doing for thousands of years, all pointing to Jesus Christ. You take the middle matzah and you're supposed to hide it. And then you're supposed to go on a search for it. And then the little kid will get a little prize, you know, whoever. But that's the whole thing. The removal of the yeast. What's supposed to happen? You're supposed to get rid of all the yeast. What is yeast a symbol of? Jewish people can't tell you, but we know what it is. It's a symbol of sin. Get rid of sin in your whole household. Don't just stop doing sin. Remove it from your household. Yes. Yes. It comes pretty close to throwing out your TV. I mean, that's the only company that we have in our house that someone can swear and we don't kick the person out of the house. It's our TV. Amazing. It shows stuff that I never teach to my children. But we still have it, yeah. But that's the idea. You're supposed to remove it if you... I don't want to get too personal or anything. Playboys, penthouse, get rid of them. It's not supposed to be in your house. Is there other stuff that's sinful you're not supposed to have? Get rid of it! Don't keep it around! Toss it! Take it out. And I love this thing, the whole whoever eats anything with yeast in him from the first day through the seventh, they must be cut off from Israel. Isn't that a little extreme? This tells you the seriousness that God takes sin. Some people think God's light on sin. He's kind of some frou-frou grandfather, just, oh, I just love you, my little babies. No, he's serious about sin. And he's saying here, he's not even revealed that, that yeast means sin yet. He's like, I am so serious about it. If you are sneaking some Hawaiian bread in the middle of the festival, you're to be cut off. You're supposed to be tossed out. Man, that's huge implications. All pointing to Jesus Christ. All pointing to Jesus. Let's keep going. How are we doing? Oh, my goodness. Okay, we're doing okay. I'm trying to get through verse 30. That's my goal. So we're going to try and get through, and that'll get us about halfway through. Then I got, what? I'm going. Here we go. I got a few more notes here. Here we go. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you're to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast to be found in your house. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israelite, whether he is an alien or native born. Is God repeating himself? When God repeats himself, that usually means he's serious. Verse 20, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Oh, okay. Verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of your door frame. Let me talk. I did a little word study on this word hyssop. Sorry to bother you. But hyssop is very, very fascinating. Very fascinating. It's used in one major other requirement through the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, it shows up, one, two, three, four, five times. And I quoted just the verse. This is Leviticus 14:4, but the other ones essentially say the same thing. The priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Who is he talking about? The people that are leprous. The cleansing ritual. You mean hyssop is supposed to clean you? I mean, have you ever thought about how do you get clean with blood? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Well, here you can. You can be cleansed with blood. And you know what they're supposed to do with the hyssop, right? You take the bird that you got attached to, you name Tweety, and you break its neck, and you pour some blood in, and you take the hyssop. Yeah, the blood will cleanse you. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Why hyssop? Let's keep going. Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Usually you hear a pastor preaching on this. He talks about sin and, you know, removal of sin and being cleansed and Jesus Christ and blood and all that stuff. I wonder if hyssop shows up anywhere in the death of Christ. Oh, look at that. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips, which he tasted and then refused. Fascinating. Hyssop pointing to Jesus. And could you imagine? I mean, I'm sure that the person that's lifting up this hyssop plant has no clue that he is fulfilling prophecy. He is fulfilling the idea of the hyssop from the Passover, and he's pointing it directly to Jesus Christ. I'm sure he had no clue whatsoever. Isn't that amazing how God works? I love it. Okay, keep going. How are we doing? Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood on the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of your door. Watch this next verse. Crucial. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Please, please, please stay under the covering of blood until the night is over. We have our door frame, we have our blood, and we're like, how far can we sneak out? How far can I get away from God and still maybe be within eye shot or earshot of the... How far can I go until the blood doesn't seem to apply to me anymore? Can I get away with going outside the... I don't even know if my microphone will reach. Please, don't! Don't go out from the covering of Jesus Christ until the night is over. That's for everyone, especially college students, especially teenagers. Don't leave. Don't leave the doorway. It's not good. You need to stay under the covering of the blood. That's where you're going to be safe. That's where it's going to be okay. Stay under the covering. Verse 23, when the Lord goes, oh, this is fascinating. Fascinating. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame and will pass over that door. Again, that's what's the distinction? Are you Israelite or Egyptian? Are you black? Are you white? Are you rich? Are you poor? Do you go to Searchlight? Do you go to The Rock? Do you go to Friends? Where do you go? It doesn't matter. Do you have the blood on your doorpost? That's the distinction between the two. It's the blood, it's the blood of blood. And look what happens. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Now, if that doesn't give you the chills, I don't know what will. Do you get the idea that the Passover really, there's a double meaning going on here? I mean, God did say that he would go through and strike down, but it's more than that. He's the one that's in control, but he's traveling along with one of his best pals, the destroying angel. And when he sees the blood on the doorpost, what happens? He passes over it, and he prevents the destroyer from coming in, which has led to an amazing, fascinating study about what does Passover really mean. And Passover does literally mean pass over, but you get the idea. If God is passing over and he's above, the word Pesach could come from the Hebrew pesh, which means to spread out your wings. Oh, that should make Isaiah a little bit interesting if it shows up on the screen. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. This should also make the passage in Luke very interesting. Jesus Christ, the big giant chicken. We call him the door. We call him the bread of life. He's also the big giant chicken. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you were not willing. It's about the Passover. Interesting. Go to the next slide. This is why, hit 22 and then enter. This is why we sing the song, and I'm singing of your love in the shadows of your wings, and I'm hiding in your love in the shadows of your wings. Yeah, that's the idea, is that not only God is coming to kill and destroy, but for those that have the blood, he's protecting and he's not allowing the destroyer to come in. Hit 71 and then enter. Good. Okay, how are we doing? Okay. I only have one more note, it looks like. Here we go. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, why are you a Christian? Have they asked you that yet? What do you say? I don't know. Let's make an appointment with Pastor Manny. He'll tell you. Are you ready when your kids ask? Why do we do this? Why do we go to church? Why do we sing songs? Why do we eat bread and drink wine? What's the purpose? Are you ready with the answer? The children will ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. In other words, because God loves us so much, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him and whoever has the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on the doorposts of their hearts will in fact be saved, and God will pass over them and not let death touch them, but they will go into everlasting life. Your kids will ask you, what will you say? In the middle of the verse, then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Please, circle this, underline this. I had to put this in the margins. This is the Israelites' shining moment. You go through the book of Exodus and you're like, oh, why'd they do that? Oh, golden calf. Oh, why are you whining? Oh, why are you hitting a rock and water? Why? And here's the one opportune time when the whole Israelite nation obeyed God's word. Why is that? Because we're told, it says a little bit later on. Keep going. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. We cannot fathom this. September 11th might have given us a hint, but we cannot fathom this. All the Israelites did what was told. The Egyptians, even though they regarded Moses highly, was not enough, because you had to have the blood. And I could not imagine standing around through the night listening as it goes from house to house to house to house. And what would you say to your firstborn as you hear death approaching? You say, it's okay. We've got the blood. It's on our house. It's on our doorposts. You're not going to be hurt tonight. What do we say when we're at death's door, when the destroyer has come to take us? We say, no, I've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, and the application to my life has been made. His blood covers me, it cleanses me, and the Passover will happen again. God protects me. Amazing. And I could not imagine listening to the sounds of death all around me. But in my house, there's life. I promised we'll stop here. There's more to come. You're going to have to, Dave, just advance through these slides. We'll have these all up next week. It's all good. That's such good stuff. Keep going. Is that okay? Good. All right. It's good stuff that's going to happen in the second half. If you want the full force of Passover, you've got to come to next week, and then the consecration of the firstborn. My friends, that's what communion is really all about. It was Jesus Christ celebrating the Passover with his family, with his disciples. And he gave it absolute new. That's the reason why we eat unleavened bread. Why? Well, I don't know. Why do we eat unleavened bread? Well, it's because it's a reminder that sin is to be removed from our lives. Why do we drink wine? Well, because Jesus said this is the blood of the new covenant. The blood, and it brings us right back to the blood of the Lamb that has been slaughtered and is now over the doorposts of our lives. That's why communion is so special. It's not just something we do week after week. It continues to draw us back to the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. It's supposed to give us a living hope and a brand new life. So as we get ready for communion, communion tables are set out for you. It's a self-service type of communion. You just simply go, take some bread, take some wine. It's been given. It has been broken. It has been shed for you for the very forgiveness of all of your sins. Also a reminder that it's those that are part of the covenant nation of Israel that are to partake of it. If you're not of the covenant people of God, then it's not something that you need to do. In fact, there's a warning that you don't take it to your detriment. But if you have that faith relationship, even if it's only 5 seconds old, even if you just applied the blood today, then guess what? It's a reminder, and it's a gift, it's a blessing that God's presence will be with us forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know for a fact that some of these Israelites must have just been buggy about why some of these things are supposed to take place. I'm sure they're just, you know, why no yeast? Why do we have to roast it over a fire? Why bitter herbs? Why hyssop? And it's all to point to Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes I know we question things that you ask of us. And Lord, we may never know the reason, but you still ask. And Lord, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world has been shed. The blood has been spilt on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we need but catch some of that blood in the basin. And we but need to apply it to our lives. That it's not just a lamb that's been killed for others. It's our lamb. It's not that a priest kills it. It's that it was our sin. It was our wickedness that put him up there in the first place. His blood was shed for us. We are amazed. So, Lord, we ask that you would enrich this communion time. That as we take unleavened bread, that we say, "Ah, it's unleavened, but it's supposed to remind us to live without sin," and that Jesus Christ was the one that lived without sin. And when we drink this wine, and you say it's the blood of Jesus Christ, we're reminded that that's the blood over the doorpost, and that we're saved. And that it doesn't matter what we're going through in life. It doesn't even matter if we're standing at death's door or if the whole world is against us. It doesn't matter because you cover us. And it's your blood that cleanses us. And you heal us and you love us. Lord, we need to hear that over and over again. Lord, maybe some of us are having struggles just on what exactly do we believe. Maybe we're having struggles because we're trying to see how far out of the door we can get. How far away from you can we get until death comes? And Lord, let it not be so. Let us stay under your covering. Lord, if we've never had that covering, it doesn't matter if we've been the worst idolaters in the world, as the Israelites were, but we can have that objective, powerful truth. That with the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. Period. End of sentence. End of paragraph. End of salvation. It has been won for us through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we take this communion, that it would be special and meaningful, that you would draw us ever closer to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.